work. I bet I stretched that one so much. If it doesn't work, let me know and I'll get that one to you as well. But that's the book. And so anything that I say here, I think you'll see incorporated into the book. Look, if you will, at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And as in the ministry under the leadership of Jehoshaphat, after he had been the king for many years, it says, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them the other side of the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there were some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And you can see there that this caused great fear for Jehoshaphat. Let's just pause just for a moment to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Dear Heavenly Father, please give us wisdom then for what is ahead. Just as Daniel prayed in times of great geopolitical upheaval, and just as we see that Jehoshaphat faces this invasion, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be glorified, Father. Help us to be intercessors who learn to take hold of thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Picture, if you will, this morning, then, the geography of Israel. I want to just get one sentence across to you, and I hope that you can take this one sentence and you can unpack it across several messages and across a number of the ways that you think about this. When you think about the promised land, first and foremost among the objectives in the promised land, the purpose for the promised land is the coming of the promised Lord. If you will start there, that all the Lord is doing, beginning with the promise in Genesis 3:15 and the way he is unrolling it, is that ultimately the promised land is about the promised Lord. And by the way, that's still true for us today. If you work through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you see the rationale for the Lord sending the children of Israel out of the promised land and into exile. Then if you read 1 and 2 Chronicles, you see his rationale for bringing them back into the promised land. And ultimately, you look at Micah and other passages like that that tell you that, the Lord would come be born in Bethlehem. Today, it's the same kind of thing happening to us. We know that when the Lord returns, he will divide the Mount of Olives at his second return. We know that there is a focus on that particular geographical area. I had someone ask me about this a while back, and so I'll go ahead and address it here. You remember when really incredible intelligence and the way that they pulled this off, but the Israelis had they had manufactured these pagers that they gave to, you know, all the terrorists, and they managed to get them all in there, and then on cue, they all exploded. I mean, people have said that's one of the most brilliant things that's ever been done, but a number of Christians rightly said, that's just wrong. And look, they're correct. That's violence. I mean, that should never, and so I had people, I never said that was a good idea or it ought to be done, but they began to confront me about, you know, do you think this is wise? And I think there's a very important distinction that we have to make in our minds. There is a difference, Romans 9, 10, and 11, there is a difference between our attempts to reconcile Jewish people and the present political entity that is in Israel. You have to keep that distinction in your mind. Otherwise, you're tempted to kind of carte blanche, give approval to everything that Israel does, when in fact, some of it's very wicked. Some of the things they've done are very, very violent. Our call is to be ambassadors. We're trying to reconcile the Jewish people. So I say all that as kind of the context here, because ultimately the promised land is about the coming of the promised Lord. So let me just picture this for you just for a minute. This way would be north. And so if you were in Israel, you have north and then over to the east. Down here would be the Dead Sea. You have the Jordan River. You have the Sea of Galilee, Hula Lake that's just above that. On the other side of that, you have now, today, you have the country of Jordan. And at the time, you would have seen it dominated by several nations there on the side, going all the way up to Syria. And then down to the side, you see Moab, you see Ammon, you see going all the way down to what is now today we call it Petra. But at the time, Mount Seir is referred to here in the passage. And what they began to realize, they're here in Israel, across, basically there's a gully, there's several gullies that run down to the Jordan, down to the Dead Sea. And one of those is right about the area where Bethlehem is. And it's a very narrow gorge. It's called Tekoa in scripture, or you can see it as, sometimes it's referred to as the Cliff of Ziz, Z-I-Z, that goes down into that area. It's a very, very narrow gorge. And so in this passage, what happened was that somebody came to Jehoshaphat, who's king of the nation, and said, we're getting ready to be under attack. And here, they're coming from all this direction, up and to the north and south, this entire area. They're coming down upon us. What are we going to do? Now, here we are in the United States of America, and we think of ourselves as relatively secure, don't we? After all, we have an ocean, the Pacific Ocean out here. Anybody who would attack us is going to have a supply line across the Pacific Ocean. Same thing with the Atlantic. Anybody who would attack us from that side, they're going to have to maintain it. To the south, we have the Sonoran Desert. It would be very difficult. Brother Keith and I have been down there in the Sonoran Desert. It would be very difficult for an attacking army to be able to come and maintain a supply line. And then you go up to the north up here in Canada, and you have so many mountains to go through, it would be difficult for them to maintain a supply line. So we kind of think of ourselves as greatly blessed, which, by the way, we are. We are blessed geographically with the best and most navigable rivers of anywhere in the world. That's one of the secrets to our economy and just the way we are blessed. And so it would be very easy for us to think of ourselves as secure and, we need fear no enemy. Exactly the same thing that so many in Jerusalem thought. If you look at Isaiah 22 and other passages like that, they thought of themselves as relatively secure. One of the interesting things in Scripture, and I would put it this way, is the things that happened in Israel are also happening in every individual. And here's what I mean by that. That when you look at the way that they dealt with idols and the high places and things like that going on in Israel, here's what we know. Ezekiel 14, we know that we all deal with the idols of the heart, right? They're there. Everything we think or smell or see or taste or hear or any one of those has the potential to become an idol. And this is why the last verse in 1 John, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. That's the reason that he says that. What happened, what was going on in Israel, I maintain, is a lot of, it's the same stuff going on in every individual. And there's a little bit more to this. And I know that many people like to quote, if my people which are called by my name, and then you get to the part about heal their land, and they kind of try to make that into an American application. That's a little difficult, actually talking about Israel and the agrarian culture. But I'll tell you a passage you can make the application from is the potter and clay passage in Jeremiah 18. Because there you learn that what the Lord was doing was he was holding up his chosen people, right? And the people that he had greatly blessed with the word of God. And it's been said that more revelation was received right there in those few acres around Jerusalem than any place else on earth. So God had spoken and God had revealed his glory right there among them. But ultimately, they turned away, had to be exiled. And it's a fascinating story to see how the Lord worked out the fullness of time, that not only Aramaic became an international language, later Greek became an international language, Roman roads, all the things that worked out for the gospel to ultimately be spread. But what's happening here is there's this geopolitical change that's going on, and these people thought of themselves as very secure. And then you get to the big uh-oh moment. It's not that way. I maintain that we are headed for some of those times in the United States of America. I maintain that we are going to see news reports and we're going to see things that will be just like 9/11. And some of us here are old enough to remember 9/11 and the writhing agony of what we went through when we saw those airliners crash into the towers. I believe that we need to prepare ourselves for what is ahead, anticipating that it may be the same kind of thing here. And the beauty of it is we deal with the all-sufficient scripture where the Lord is enabling us and giving us everything we need for life and godliness, right? Through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, he's given us these exceedingly great and precious promises. The Lord is showing us these things. And what's kind of fascinating is Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when he talks about these things were written aforetime and therefore our comfort and therefore us to basically begin to take hold of. And it begins to make sense out of your Old Testament if you recognize that what was happening in Israel is happening in so many individuals today. And it shows us how to break down the high places and basically cry out to the Lord. So here they are, they're facing this invasion. Now go back with me one chapter in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And I want to just talk to you a little bit about Jehoshaphat, because Jehoshaphat had made some pretty serious mistakes. It may be that you're sitting here in the auditorium right now and thinking to yourself, yep, I've made some pretty serious mistakes. May I say to you on the authority of God's word, failures are not finished. Failures are not finished. I can show it to you with the life of the Apostle Peter. What does he do? He denies the Lord. He is the same one the Lord worked in to be the mighty apostle at Pentecost. You can see it in Samson. You can see it in so many others, that what the Lord does is he works mightily in those who we would say they surely they have failed. And that's the beauty of your scripture, is it presents them warts and all, so that you and I can say, oh, they're just like me. And because they are, I mean, they're just like us. And we are, in the words of James, men of like passions. I mean, they're so much like us. Look at what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 3 about Jehoshaphat. Nevertheless, and I'll explain that word in just a minute. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. I would imagine if we did a survey of everybody here in the room, every single person in this room would say, you know, I would love to hear the words when I get to heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I would love to hear that. But I would also imagine that some of us are saying, yeah, I look back at my impulsive, ridiculous, foolish decisions. I'm just not, you know, really sure. Here's what I would appeal to you to do. Study the life of Jehoshaphat, work through his life there. And here's what you find out at the end, that the Lord said he was a good king who honored the Lord. Now, we need to kind of reconcile some things, because that word nevertheless there in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 3 tells us a whole lot about him. Go all the way back here to 2 Chronicles 16 just for a moment, because the Lord said something to Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, that I think is very pertinent here. And let me hasten to add that Asa made a number of mistakes, and he was a real failure. And even at the very end of his life, you're thinking, oh, what? You know what the Bible tells you? The Bible tells you he was a good king who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And you're like, okay, wait. How do I reconcile these two? And it's the difference between the way we kind of tend to see ourselves and the way the Lord sees us. That amazing grace of God that was at work in him also worked in the Apostle Paul. What did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It's you and I know that there have been times when we felt as if our carnal lust were ready just to fling us off a cliff, and it was as if the hand of the grace of God grabbed us and brought us back to the place that we ought to be. And we know we're totally dependent on the Lord to do that. Take heart in the fact that some of these were, they, even though we look at their failures, the Lord looked at their lives as a success. Notice what the Lord said to Asa there in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Beloved brothers and sisters, could you and I ask the Lord today, Lord, find loyal, perfect hearts here in this room. If the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, how does he see you and me right now today? And take heart in this, that the Lord was actually encouraging Asa, who had made some mistakes, And so don't you see it? That this omniscient, omnipotent Lord that we are describing here, this great God is at work, and the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking for those whose hearts are perfect toward him. I believe that Jehoshaphat knew this, had heard this, and so if I were to put today's message down to a single sentence, it would be this: prepare your heart to seek the Lord to help your people face whatever is ahead. Prepare your heart. There is a great need for you and me to draw near to God right now and to prepare ourselves and to arm ourselves with scriptures that we can use for the days ahead. I believe that as you and I do that, we can offer hope to people even when we go through some devastations. Now, let's talk about what is he talking about here, and why does he use the word nevertheless back over in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 3. If you go all the way back to verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 19, it says, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Why does it say in peace? Well, it's because of what's in 2 Chronicles 18. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him and to King Jehoshaphat. Here's the question he asked him. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? That's a very important question for you and me to ask today. And by the way, for our children to be asked and for them to ask about their acquaintances. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land. Let's talk about that word nevertheless. It's an adverb, and so what's he referring to? Well, if you go back to 2 Chronicles 18 now, and I'll just do a quick summary, here's what you find out. Jehoshaphat had honored the Lord, had riches and honor and abundance. The Lord had really blessed him. If you look at 2 Chronicles 17 and look at remarkably good choices that he made, and the Lord had really blessed him. But it's when you get to that time that you think you are really something, that's when the trouble starts. Remember what the Lord said to King Saul? When you were little in your own eyes. Remember this? That's the difficulty here, is that we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, rather than thinking soberly, according to what you find. Jehoshaphat had honored the Lord, had riches and honor and abundance, but he formed a friendship with King Ahab. If you were to read, and we won't turn there, but if you were to read 1 Kings chapter 21, here's what it says about Ahab. This is, really stuns me. This is verses 25 and 26 of 1 Kings 21. But there was none like unto Ahab. Okay, what do we mean by that? There is none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things, as did the Amorites, to whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. You have to ask the question, what on earth, why on earth was Jehoshaphat making an alliance, not merely a treaty, but a participation in warfare? Why was he doing what he was doing there? And it just stunned when you realized 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 3, that he had formed a strong friendship with a wicked king. As we were talking about this and working through this in our family, we said, you know, this really raises the question about how our young people form friendships. I mean, think about the people that you form friendships with. Where are they going? It says in Proverbs, the simple to the naive believes every word, but the prudent looks well to his going. That's an interesting way to process information. Every news report you read, everything else, any new acquaintance, anybody, new information somebody shares with you, to ask the question, okay, if I believe that, if I trusted what they just said, where would that take me? Well, I mean, where would that take me in life? Because the prudent looks well to his going. He asked the question, where is all this taking me? Jehoshaphat certainly should have done that. He did have the wisdom to ask for a prophet to say, you know, can we really ask for the counsel of the Lord here? What does Ahab do? He trots out all these false prophets and they say, oh yeah, they're patriots, right? You know, patriots, oh, go into battle, you'll whip them king, you know, really be great. Jehoshaphat has the discernment to say, can we get like a real man of God here? When Jim was talking about that nurse. I mean, she walks in and they give her earplugs, you know, when they walk in. And she, there's nothing but a rock concert. I mean, look what's going on here. That people know the difference, right? I mean, they can see the difference. And Jehoshaphat here is saying, can we get a real man of God in? So they bring in this man of God. They bring in the prophet. And he gives them a very severe warning. And he says, King, you're not going to survive this. I mean, you're going to die in battle. So what does Ahab do? Ahab says, Jehoshaphat, tell you what, I'll just dress like a regular Joe, but you go ahead and wear your kingly robes. What? You know, down south, they use the word cotton picking. Are you out of your cotton picking mind? I mean, what are you thinking here? And Jehoshaphat goes along with it. Ladies and gentlemen, those of us who think of having any maturity in the faith, I mean, we've been believers for a while. Do we recognize that we are in danger of making the same kind of impulsive choices and decisions? I mean, it's a really good reminder for all of us to look at Jehoshaphat and say, whoa, I better be really, really careful here. So what do? They go into battle. Jehoshaphat is wearing his kingly robes. Ahab thinks he's in disguise. He can't get away from the Lord. And Jehoshaphat found himself in the situation, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 31. Here's what it says. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. Even in the midst of all his foolish decisions, he was able to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. That's a good reminder. That's a very good reminder. You say, well, the common principle, well, he made his bed hard, he's going to have to lie in it, right? That would be a typical, that's not the way the Lord thinks. When one of his own begins to cry out to him, if you had to pick somebody in the Bible that turns out to be a believer and he's the most backslidden person you can point to, how many of you would vote for Lot? That's all? Boy, who's the other backslidden guy y'all are thinking about? I mean, Lot has got, and when you read about him, you don't even know he's a believer in the Old Testament. Then you get to the New Testament and find out, whoa, he's a believer. And he was also one of the most miserable men who ever lived, vexed his righteous soul from day to day and seeing and hearing two different ways, two different Greek words that are used there. Do you remember when Lot was being rushed out of Sodom and Gomorrah, that he prayed and he asked the angels, could you preserve Zoar? And the Lord did it. The Lord did it. Here's one of the most backslidden people in the Bible. And when a true child of God decides to make an appeal, the Lord answers it. That ought to bring every backslidden child of God back to the place of calling out to the Lord. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. In fact, that's why then it says in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 1, that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem. He said, there are good things found in thee. You have taken away the idols, those idols of the heart. When I was teaching the house church leaders in China, they said, so do you have the kind of idols that we have, the shrines and things? I said, no, they're in the heart. And I turned them, I turned over to Ezekiel 14 and showed them. They're the idols of the heart. And that's the kind of thing that's happening in our society today. You know what the key is here. You have to prepare your heart. So what does the Lord say? Draw near to God. It's a promise. Draw near to God, and what? He will draw near to you. And then he gets very specific. Purify your hands. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And he's showing us exactly how we can draw near to the Lord. So even when we have made a number of foolish decisions, here's my favorite quote from Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill said, I'd rather be right than consistent. Let that one sink in. I'd rather be right than consistent. What's he acknowledging? He's made some pretty dumb mistakes. And now he knows better. And he says, somebody said, well, that's not the way we did it last time. He said, I'd rather be right than consistent. What if you and I began to really honor the Lord this way and see what would happen? And here's the beauty of what did happen. 2 Chronicles 19:4, Jehoshaphat brought his nation back to God. He helped them to deal courageously and prepare their hearts. And then they got this news that we read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. This is absolutely worth your very careful study. Notice his prayer. He wasn't praying, Lord, bless them, and Lord, be with them, and Lord, bless them. That's not what he was praying. He was crying out to the Lord. He was actually using parts of Solomon's prayer that he had prayed at the founding of the temple. And he knew how to take hold of God. There is going to be the great need of the hour. I'm convinced of it. This is what's coming. People who really know how to pray. One of our friends, there was some difficulty in their marriage, and the wife came to see me and said, you know, he does this, he does this, he does this, and he won't do this. And I said, okay, can we just agree between us right now, we're going to pray. Let's just pray that the Lord would show us and the Lord would do something. And she said, well, you know, if you think it'll do any good, I do. I actually believe in the power. I do think it'll do some good. And we prayed right then, and we prayed very specifically for changes he would make in the house. 2 days later, she called me and said, he did it. Look, it's the power of answered prayer. I mean, look what the Lord did in a situation like that. There are people all around us who are longing for genuine hope, genuine help. I believe the Lord can do a mighty work in us. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 as we finish up here and just notice the way that they responded to this invasion. Look at verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Judah assembled to seek the help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah that came to seek the Lord. How did Jehoshaphat know to do that? That's what he'd done personally. It's exactly what he had done personally. By the way, you see the same parallel in the life of King Josiah. I mean, same kind of thing happened there. That is, he personally made up his mind, I'm going to take hold of the Lord. That last session when we were talking about prayer and what it means to take hold of the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, we have to exercise ourselves in this ministry of intercession. It's like any muscle, right? You know, you and I, we start to get to a certain age and we realize, who turned up the gravity? I mean, man, oh man, what's going on around here? And we realize one of the things that's happened is we've let certain muscles atrophy that we shouldn't have, and then we have to go back and learn how to exercise those and do our exercises and rebuild. It's the same way with prayer. It's the same way with going back and getting back to the place of crying out to the Lord and watching the ways that he will answer us. One of the coldest rooms in our house. Okay, so I have a medical condition. It's not a biggie, but it's called urticaria. You know what it means? It means I'm allergic to cold weather. That's what it means. It really does. It means if you look at urticaria, it means I'm allergic to cold weather. If I went out and tried to exercise outside right now, I'd break out in hives. Okay, I'm a southern boy who has been in Ohio where it was 4 below the other night and 25 below wind chill. And so, you know, I'm just in a situation like that. Well, we had a room in our house. It was the coldest room in the house. And we knew that we ought to put a fireplace in there. There was an old fireplace that didn't draw. And Harriet and I prayed about it and thought about it. And providentially, someone relative gave us $1,000. And we said, let's see if we can use that to actually do something and get a fireplace or something in there. 2 days later, right after Christmas, she's on the way home and she says, oh, I was just going by, the name of the place was The Havens, and she said, they have a sale on fireplaces. I said, okay, let's get in the car and go over there and, you know, find out. We sat in the garage, joined hands, and said, Lord, you know we only have $1,000, and so, Lord, please lead us and guide us, because we know they're a whole lot more expensive than that. Lord, please lead us and guide us. And we prayed, and then we drove over there, and we walked into the store, and I told Harriet, pick out the one you want. You know, go find the one you want. So she looked around all the different elements and, you know, features and everything else like that. And it cost $3,400. Like, okay, yeah. Well, now we have a real prayer request. We can pray it. And we're talking to the owner who had become a friend of mine. He's a Catholic, but I'd witnessed to him several times. And he enjoyed talking. And we almost, with our feet, we almost bumped into one that was sitting here on the floor. And I said, oh, here's one. I said, tell me about this one. And John said, oh, that's one of our floor models. And it had a sign on it that said $250. Okay, now I'm keenly interested in that. And I said, well, what kind of features? He lists off the same features that she has just said that she liked over there. And Harriet said, oh, I really like this. I was like, no kidding. Man, I really like this one too. John said, won't work, won't work. I said, why not? He said, that one has to be, you know, you have to put the chimney straight up to the roof. You can't do the elbow out to the wall, which we needed to do. And I said, would you be willing to go look in your manuals and see if there's any way we could do an elbow pipe, you know, out there? He said, yeah, it's not going to work, but I'll go try. Harriet and I joined hands over that fireplace, and we prayed right there in the store, closed our eyes and prayed, Lord, you know, please now, you know where we are. John comes back, says, you won't believe this, but they do make a pipe that does it. I said, sold. The end result was my boys and I tore out the floor, tore out the part of the basement that we needed to get the lines to. By the time it was all done, everything cost us exactly $1,000. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. That's the great need of the hour that people really need to get a hold of. And I think you can see it in evidence in the life of Josiah. He was afraid. That's very clear that he was afraid. When the news breaks, whatever the next biggest news break is that comes out, here comes a terrorist cell that's been activated or something like that. I'm hoping that you'll go back and think through this passage and even prepare yourself to seek the Lord and set your face to seek the Lord, to know how to respond when the crisis comes. I mean, it's like those dear believers in my congregation who, you know, got down and prayed for names they couldn't even pronounce. They put their stubby fingers on and prayed that the Lord would turn the counsel of those people into foolishness. And there were several other passages about conspiracies that we prayed through over and over and just watched them fall like dominoes. I have to believe that what we're really looking at here is the untapped resource that you see here in passages like this. And I really got a kick out of it this morning when our brother prayed. When you prayed this morning, I thought, oh, he's already read my notes for this afternoon. That's the first thing I thought. Because he prayed and he referred to this passage. You know what these people did? The Lord spoke through a prophet and said, you're going to be victorious. They were coming from the north and the south, they're coming against them. And somebody said, they're down here at En-Gedi. How many of you have been to Israel and you know that En-Gedi is right there on, and the gorge, the little gorge, I should say, not little, but the gorge that run down, the very narrow gorge, goes all the way from about Bethlehem right down to En-Gedi. And they said through the prophet, that's where they're coming up. And so, you know, what do we do now? The prophet said, the Lord's going to give you the victory. He's going to show you how to be successful. And you will not even need to fight. Like, really? Wow. You know what they did? They gathered there right on the precipice at Bethlehem. And they cried out, prayed to the Lord. He sought counsel of them. And you know what they did? They put the musicians first to go down into the battle. And you say, well, that's kind of cool. Think about what the illustration is here. Don't think of a broad plain where you have the musicians up front, and if something went wrong, the men of war can run around them. Oh, no, no, no. You're looking at a narrow gorge. I can show you pictures of it. A narrow gorge where you could probably get two people across, maybe three people across. And after that, it's very steep going up either side. And what are they going to do? They're going to put all the musicians up front. And what are they going to do? They're going to glorify the Lord. That's what they're going to do. They're going to talk about and praise the unique excellence of the true and living God and just magnify him and take hold of him for his promises and thank him for his exceeding great and precious promises and the powerful way he's going to work. And when you prayed this morning that the Lord would set ambushments against them, here's the way I picture it. You know, I wasn't there. I'm really, really hoping there's replays in heaven. Don't you hope there's replays in heaven? Can I hear when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus walking along? Can we hear that? I mean, I just want to hear Jesus, you know, unpack, you know, everything that I hope there's replays on this one. Because here's what I suspect, knowing that geography as I do, you are talking about a very narrow gorge. Okay. here's all these troops, and they're, you know, tramping along. And there's a little bit of a tumble of soil or boulder, you know, kind of like, oh, you know, hey, this is kind of a treacherous place to be. You think? Well, I mean, look. And what does the Bible say? It says the Lord set ambushments against. I suspect there was a landslide of some kind, and it didn't kill them all, because what it says happened next when they got into that fearful situation, these individual nations, they started killing each other off. They started fighting with each other. And what's happening? Israel up here singing, you know, to God be the glory. And the Lord destroys them. And then they later called it the Valley of Blessing, because they went down there and got all the loot that was brought along. Study the life of Jehoshaphat. Did that link come through, or did that not work? That one worked. Hey, well, I learned a few things about QR codes. Go back and take a look at that. I wrote that for our people here a while back. But let's just get ready, you know, for whatever is ahead. And the next time we see a news report that brings up some threat of danger, and we are saying to ourselves, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the whole time we're trying to be ambassadors, reconciling our political leaders and so many others to the Lord. There's going to be people all around us who don't know the Lord, and they are terrified. Think of what it will mean when they find an intercessor who knows how to take hold of God and get real answers to prayer. And in so doing, I believe that you and I can look back at Jehoshaphat and say, you know what? Failures aren't finished. The Lord could still do a mighty work through us.